take the service register and sign it so that we can have that all-important record of your visit. Let me remind you, too, Wednesday night. I've heard that some might be thinking, well, gee, I didn't come to the first Wednesday night, so I'm already behind and the group's already made and everything, so I'm not sure it's worth it for me to come. Well, it is, because we pick new groups every week. That's one of the things that we wanted to do so that people would have the opportunity to get to know one another. So we number off and you're in a different group. And so we invite you, if you haven't come, to come. And the food was good. I think the food was very good. So that's a good thing. It's a good event. A lot of folks here on Wednesday nights. One of the questions, you know, as we talk about our series on living beyond your means, that we ask was, what does that really look like to you? What does it look like to live beyond your means? And so we talked about that for a little while in the small groups. And, of course, I've been thinking about that for quite some time. And recently I thought, you know, it kind of reminds me of Star Trek. You remember the very first Star Treks that came on TV? Remember those? And when the show would start, there would be a screen with nothing but stars. And then you'd try to look because one of the stars would appear to get bigger and bigger and bigger until you realize it wasn't a star at all. It was the Starship Enterprise. And it would zoom through the screen. Remember that? Yes? Okay. It's funny. I don't remember stuff from yesterday, but I remember stuff from 40 years ago. I don't know. I guess that's the normal thing. But anyway, as I thought about that in the context of living beyond your means, you remember the words? James T. Kirk would come on there and he would say, space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. The 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And then the music would play and the ship would come by. And I think in a way, that's what living beyond your means is like. It's to boldly go where God takes us, to places where we've never been before. That's true as a church. That's true as a people. And that's true individually as well. And sometimes that's how I think about that when we think about the verse that says God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine. And what we want to do in this series is we want to capture that verse inside our heart and see the difference that that verse, that promise of God, can really make in our lives. It's easy to think about that promise where we sit here, when we sit here in the pew. It's a wonderful thing to think, God, I'm so glad that you do far more abundantly beyond all that I could ask or imagine. I'm so grateful to you that you do that. And I'm in such peace knowing that I can turn everything over to you. It's a wonderful promise that we can bank on while we sit here in the pew. But if we're talking about living beyond our means, that's often done outside of the pew. That's done in the real world. Because what we find, if we haven't found out already, is that God gives us situations to practice His truth. He gives us opportunities to rest in His promises. And today we want to talk about one of those opportunities that is a key ingredient to living beyond your means. It's how to experience the love and the forgiveness of God. I was reading a story about a couple named Ron and Sally. It was sort of a tragic, yet at the same time a wonderful story. Ron was away on business, and all the kids were spending the night somewhere else, so Sally was in the house alone. There was a knock on the back door, and a man at the door said that his car had broken down, and could he come in and use the phone? Well, she let him in. But once she let him in, she realized that he wasn't there to use the phone. He was there to attack her. And so he came at her, and they struggled. And she fought herself free and got to the front door and opened the front door and stumbled out into the front yard. The man chased after her and he pulled a gun and he leveled it at her and he shot her twice in the back. And she crawled to the street before she collapsed. They thought that she was going to die. Well, all the neighbors came out when they heard the gunshots and the man got away. People were praying for her and praying for her. The man was captured. And he was tried, he was convicted, and he was sent to prison. Well, Sally made a marvelous recovery to where she could walk again. Ron and Sally prayed about it. And they ended up going to the jail to visit the man who had shot her. To talk about the love and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to try to lead him to salvation. And you know what I thought? That's hard to do. It's hard to go that extra mile to forgive someone. It's a very difficult thing. In fact, I think it's supernatural. Living out God's love and forgiveness. And that's an example of living beyond our means. Because to live beyond our means, when we think about that story, I think, you know, I wonder if I could have done that. Probably not in my own strength. But in order to live beyond our means, we need to know and experience the love and the forgiveness of God. And we need to practice it. And that can be very, very difficult. You know, the good thing is this. The Bible assures us of a wonderful promise. It says that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. The old things are gone, and the new things have arrived. And we talked about this last week. We are secure in Christ. And yet in spite of being new creatures, whose sins are completely forgiven, if you're like me, the fact of the matter is that sometime in our life, in one form or another, there are situations and circumstances or people that come into our lives that challenge us in this area of unforgiveness. There may be times in your life where you have held bitterness towards God. How could a loving God allow this to happen? Or sometimes, you know, we hold an unforgiving spirit towards ourselves. Maybe there's something we've done. Maybe there's a thing that we have done that we regret. Maybe something that we've done a long time ago. Poor choices. Maybe unfinished dreams. Maybe wrong behavior. And we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But there are oftentimes, most of the time, we have experienced the bitter cancer of unforgiveness as we cling to the memories of the harm and the injustice that maybe somebody has done to us, or at least that we perceive that they have done to us. Now, here's the thing. We don't have to look far in the Bible to find that God wants His children to forgive. Let me be a little bit stronger. He commands His children to forgive. And if you've ever dealt and been in the midst of that process of forgiveness, and you read the verses like Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you," well, you know that just to read that doesn't necessarily mean it's that easy to do. Then when we say the Lord's Prayer, like we said today, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus stings us with these powerful words that come right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now that is a powerful, confusing verse. If you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That kind of flies in the face of what we talked about. I mean, does that mean that as long as we're holding on to this bag of unforgiveness, that our debts are not paid any longer by Jesus Christ? Does that mean if we have one little feeling of unforgiveness or one little bit of resentment towards someone that we've lost our salvation? Then what business was all that we talked about last week, to know that we're secure in Jesus Christ? I don't think that's what it means. Because we can be sure, based on God's Word, that once we come to that point, like we talked about last week and in our small groups, where we respond to the call of the gospel, then the burden of sin is removed from our shoulders. And it is placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And His shoulders are strong and His shoulders are eternal. So once we have responded to the call of the gospel, we can be sure that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. When Jesus died on the cross, all our sins had never occurred because we weren't born. That means when we accept His payment for our sins, it's done. It's a done deal. All of our sins are forgiven. 1 John chapter 5 says that if you have the Son, you have the life. So then what does this verse mean? It's a warning. Because an unforgiving spirit breaks our fellowship with our Father. It doesn't necessarily break our family relationship. It doesn't. But it breaks our fellowship. Just like if we have an unforgiving spirit towards someone else, it's kind of hard to get along, you know, when you got these thoughts going on in your mind. For this verse, John Piper commented, he said that unforgiveness is a hell-bent sin. It's a mortal issue An ongoing, unforgiving, bitter, and angry spirit will kill a person's heart and will shipwreck their faith. But here's the thing. I have never met, and I've seen it true in my life, I have never met a Christian who is harboring an unforgiving spirit and not dealing with it, who is having a vital Christian life. And living beyond your means means that a spirit of living beyond your means and a spirit of unforgiveness are mutually exclusive. Never the two shall meet. But here's the other thing. If a person plays church, if a person goes through the motions, but you know, they never really sense a desire in their heart to please God by obeying anything that He asks us to do, by obeying the call to forgive. They never really sense that. It's not really a part of their life. They're just kind of going through the motions. It's certainly not for me to say, but I would think that person has a right to question if they've ever invited Jesus Christ into their heart in their first place. Because 2 Peter says, do everything to make your calling and election sure. It's not easy to forgive. It's overwhelming sometimes. And yet God calls us to be involved in that process of forgiveness. So much could be said about it. Christian forgiveness is like a door. And it's a small door. And it's a narrow door. And most often the only way we can find it is to get down on our knees. But we can find it. With God's help, we can forgive. With God's help, we can break this cycle of unforgiveness, this downward spiral. You know, people who deal with the problem of unforgiveness, they have wonderful memories. You know, they can remember everything. Sometimes we need bad memories. We need to be able to forget. It's almost like that we have a catalog of memories in our mind, and somehow we get this pleasure of going through this catalog and regurgitating these memories and experience the pity and experience all the things that go into that, the anger and the bitterness and the sense of power that we have. Christian forgiveness is like a door that we find by getting down on our knees. Now let's unpack this idea of forgiveness a little bit. We want to think about forgiveness in light of God's forgiveness for us, in light of the cross. And the first thing is this: forgiveness always involves a cost. Let's just say someone bars your car and they go driving down the road and they're talking on their cell phone, and before they have a chance, they look up and they've run into a telephone pole and they've I hope this hadn't actually happened to someone. And they wreck your car. I had something similar to that happen to me. They wreck your car, and you take it to the body shop, you get an estimate, and it's going to cost a lot of money to fix your car. Well, there's a debt that is incurred. The car's busted, and somebody has to pay to fix that car. Either the person who damaged the car can assume that debt, or you can assume that debt, or someone. But there's always a debt that's involved when there's forgiveness. Now, fixing a car can be done. But what about if it's something a little bit deeper? What if somebody really hurt you? Or what if someone really hurt a loved one in a way that could impact your life for a very long time? Some situation that violates this innate sense of fairness and justice that we have. And it might be physical harm. It might be some rumors that somebody's spreading that cut at your character. But it deprives you of your happiness and your rights. Forgiveness involves a cost. What are our options when there's a situation like that? Well, the first option is this. Whenever somebody does you wrong, whenever somebody incurs a debt against you, well, you can make them pay. What they did was wrong. They need to pay, and I'm going to do it. In fact, I'm going to make them pay a little bit more. Make them responsible. Why? Because that's the fair thing to do, because that will satisfy us. We can work out a busted car, but when the grievance is so severe, it seems that there's no amount of cost that can be paid. We think they need to pay for what they've done. And we set this value of how much that person needs to pay in terms of suffering. I want them to feel the pain that I feel. I want to win. I want them to feel a little bit more. And when we're satisfied in our minds that, oh, they're starting to suffer now, see? We feel this sense of satisfaction, and we feel this sense of power. We're becoming satisfied that their debt, they're paying that debt. They're paying the cost. They're feeling what we feel. Make them pay. Well, there's several problems with this approach. First of all, is retaliation. They might come back and beat you up. They might come back and seek their own justice. You know, they might come back and feel like they have been wronged by you, and there's a cycle that occurs. Retaliation is one of the problems when we say, I'm going to make them pay. Another is transferred feelings. What happens is sometimes that the one who is not forgiving that person gets such a negative feeling of that person and that type of person that it might transfer over to someone else. Someone might say, after what he did to me, I don't trust any man. I hate all men. Or I'm never going to trust a boss again because every boss I have seems to look out for themselves and do me wrong. What else might happen is this. Say somebody close to you hurts you. Somebody you care about, they hurt you very much. But you don't want to put your feelings on them because you care for them. What happens sometimes is we can transfer those feelings to someone else. Maybe you know someone, or maybe you've experienced, you're just in a bad mood. You're just griping and you can't really figure out the source of what that is. And it might go even deeper than that. Well, it might be that this person is dealing with a spirit of bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone, but they're so guilty for that they transfer it to their life and they take it out on other people. We can have transferred feelings. Another thing is this. When we choose to say, I'm going to make them pay, that's a fair thing to do. We fail to realize that what we may think is fair may not be fair. Because as human beings, sinful creatures, our justice is skewed. It's skewed by the way we're brought up, by our environment, by our pride, and our imperfect judgment. We don't always know the whole story. Sometimes we act quickly out of emotion. Sometimes what we call fair is nowhere near what God calls fair. And number four, when we hold on to unforgiveness for pride, We get this sense of power. We get this sense of control over another person. I'm directing my feelings towards them. I have power over them. We think that. But what really happens is we never hold power over another person that we do not want to forgive like we think we do. What happens is the unforgiveness holds the power over us. And the hurt and the ill will that we wish sometimes for other people spreads. And when it spreads right back into our hearts. And it usually leaves us hardened. It usually leaves us more self-absorbed. We want them to pay. We want them to sort of die a little death. Because that'll satisfy us. But it really doesn't. Nelson Mandela, when asked if he resented those who unfairly treated and imprisoned him for a number of years, he said this. He said, resentment is like drinking poison and hoping that it will kill your enemies. Not always good to take that route to make them pay. So there's another option. You can forgive. I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's what God commands Christians to do. To be involved in this process of God working in our heart to give us the spirit of unforgiveness. Forgiveness literally means to hurl away, to get rid of. It means refusing to make them pay. But you know, whenever there's forgiveness, there's a cost. There's a debt. And so forgiving means being willing to absorb that debt. If you ever try to forgive someone who's done something to you, who's done something to a loved one that's hurt you, you find something. You find that it's hard. You find that you suffer. You suffer if you forgive. You suffer not only by bearing the cost of what they did, but you also suffer because you forgive. You give up the right to any consolation or satisfaction that you might receive by making them pay. So forgiveness involves suffering. It involves a cost. It involves a debt that is owed, and forgiveness bears the cost of that debt. And suffering, no matter how we code it, is part of forgiveness. And that's no exception for the Christian. Sometimes it might even be more difficult for the Christian, because an unbeliever has no interest in pleasing God. If they want to forgive, it's just for their own sanity. But a non-Christian has no reason to not retaliate in anger if that's what they choose to do. But for the Christian, it's different. God says, forgive like I've forgiven. Oh, man. See, we don't retaliate like an unbeliever because we read and we believe that what God says to us is for our own good. It's for His glory. And we rejoice in the forgiveness of God. So, do you want to experience the love and the forgiveness of God? Do you want to live beyond your means? Well, listen to this verse in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You see those two words? Love and forgiveness. There it is. How do you experience the love and forgiveness of God? You practice the love and forgiveness of God. That's what we do. It doesn't say forgive certain grievances. It's a tall order. It says forgive whatever grievances, or whatever you want to call that word, that you might hold against one another. That is a hard thing, and that is a big, big deal sometimes. But God calls us to big deals. He doesn't call us to a life of comfort and a life of mediocrity if we're halfway serious about living beyond our means. How do you do it? How do you forgive? Well, I don't have time. Here's a sheet that's in your bulletin that gives some ways, and there's books that are written on how to forgive. But here's one thing that I can say. The first place we go to when we want to get on this pathway to forgiveness is we go to the cross. We cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" We take up his cross because that's where we find our forgiveness. You know, no one understands forgiveness better than Jesus Christ himself. You might have asked the question, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, God is God, and that's just the cross is kind of a mess. It's kind of messy. I mean, it's not fair. Jesus is not guilty, and yet he's put on the cross as a criminal, and there's blood, and there's death, and there's darkness, and there's an earthquake. And God, why didn't you just do it a better way? Why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't he come up with some other way to deal with our sin? Could he have come up with another way? He is God. No, he really couldn't. Because of the nature of forgiveness. Within forgiveness, there's always a cost that has to be paid. There's always a debt. And our debt is caused by the sin that we deal with, that we have in our life. And somebody had to bear the cost for that debt. Jesus, or God is Jesus. God didn't say, "Here, I want to sign this debt over to this man named Jesus." God became flesh and took it upon himself to pay the price of that debt so that we would be free from that debt. Now, we can try to grab it back and have unforgiveness towards ourselves, but the fact of the matter is that debt is fully paid. It's fully satisfied by the cross of Jesus Christ. And boy, that was a difficult process. That was a very, very hard thing. And when we pick up the cross and when we bear it daily, then we're walking in the forgiveness and the love of God. And if you want to experience the love and forgiveness of God, we love and forgive others. It's a costly, difficult, yet ultimately wonderfully rewarding process that God takes us through. We cling to the cross because there you not only find His forgiveness, but you find His love. Think about loving someone. Think about a mother loving their 18-month-old. You know, they're just old enough to run around and they're starting talking, and now all of a sudden they're getting into everything and you're chasing them around, and at the same time you love their laughter, you love their spirit of play. But picking up and feeding them and changing their diapers and listening to them crying when you're tired, you love them, but it wears you out. See, there's an exchange there. A mother gets worn out, but the child gets built up. There's an exchange when it comes to love. What if you loved your children only when it was convenient? What if you're like that fella a couple of weeks ago up north of here that left his little baby out in the cold and just a onesie, he's 1 year old, so that he could go party and so he can drink and so that he could do drugs? It wasn't convenient, or maybe he just forgot him. I mean, what future do you think that little infant has if his father doesn't change? You see, if we don't allow children, for example, to interrupt our personal rights and freedoms as a parent, then that child will grow up to be needy, will grow up to be troubled, will grow up to be messed up. But we love them because love is a personal exchange. We yield our demands for the demands of the child. That's what parental love is. It's life-changing sacrifice. A parent's decrease is the child's increase. Now maybe we can see why Jesus had to die. Why God in the flesh had to die. Because sin to God is a putrid, infinite offense. It's great enough that God could have done two things. He could have said, I can't handle this. You're going to have to pay. And he could say, I'm going to make you pay. But he didn't do that. He bore the cost. He took that debt of our sin and he paid it. And can you see how the cross is the greatest supernatural, infinite expression of love and forgiveness and justice? Can you see that God in the flesh going to the cross is personal and painful, but wonderfully pardoning? He loves us. God picks us out. Just read John 3:16 and 17. God forgives us. He bore the debt so that we wouldn't have to. Know this. Your debt that Christ paid is far greater than the debt you hold over someone that you're having a hard time forgiving. You see, when God forgives, He doesn't forgive a little. Jesus, He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. Hey, Jesus, remember that sin I committed in high school? Remember that one that hounds me, that still taunts me, that I still bring back in my mind and regurgitate, that makes me feel guilty? Remember that sin, Jesus? Well, no, I don't. It's buried at the cross. Here's a real question. I want to experience the love and forgiveness of God as much as I want to forgive. But even though I want to experience that as much as I want to forgive, I always seem to regurgitate this resentment and this bitterness and this anger. What do I do? That is a great question. Because what it means is you have begun to recognize God has shown you the problem. Most of our bitterness and anger, and I've seen this to be true in my life, is rooted in an inability or a blind spot where we have a hard time sensing God's amazing love and grace to us. And maybe you're in this situation because it really is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Maybe the Lord has allowed this unforgiveness to creep into your life so that you would be able to see or get a hold of this matchless grace in a deeper way than you've ever known before. And now out of that experience, you can allow His grace to flow towards other people. Remember the story I opened with Ron and Sally? I mean, could you forgive like that couple? I don't know if I could. I know that I couldn't without the supernatural help of God. And that comes as we cling to the cross. Perhaps Ron and Sally said, yeah, hey, we're Christians. We got to forgive this guy, but I sure don't want to. Maybe they did it like that. Or maybe they said, hey, we've got to forgive this guy. No problem. Let's go. And they live happily ever after. I bet you, though, they worked through some anger and they worked through some grief and they worked through some injustice and they worked through a spirit of vengeance that they wanted to avenge this wrong and see this guy pay. They may have worked through all that, but that didn't stop them. They took the steps to forgive. Forgiveness is a process. It's like building a house. When you put a slab down, you start with the forms. Forgiveness is building those forms so that God can come and gradually fill those forms of forgiveness so that the Spirit of God can come and fill us supernaturally with His love and with His joy. You see, living beyond your means means clinging to the cross, because it's there that we find the debt of our sin toward Jesus Christ is always greater than the debt of somebody's sin towards us. And God in the flesh bore the pain of our sin. He absorbed the cost and the debt He forgave. And as much as the sin that the other person has done to you, as much as that hurt you, that sin hurt God even more. Because God has perfect hatred for sin. And within that perfect hatred, He forgives those who call to Him. You do what God has called you to do. Do it. It's a process so that you can experience the love and the forgiveness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a very tall topic this is. Rarely do I know any other area that someone has to rely upon you when there's an injustice that is so great. Sure, there's simple things that we can overlook, and sometimes that's the best thing to do, but sometimes you bring things and allow them to creep into our lives. Father, we need your help here supernaturally. We need a new picture of what the cross is really like, and we need you to extend your grace through us so that we might know and enjoy you, so that we might live the kind of life that you desire us to live, so that we might forgive and we might love as we seek to live beyond our means. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.